I decided the other day, actually for several days, I was thinking about, gee, I need to eat better. So I told Rachel, you know, I need to go on a diet. She said, all right, we'll start tomorrow. That would be today. So I took Abaya over to his meeting in Lawrence, and it was about 8:44 or something like that. I thought, I think I'll go to Lamar's Donuts. Then we went to Merdell's for a while and looked through the Bible bookstore and went to Hobby Lobby, looked for a desk for Ben. And then I said, let's go to Jack Stack's barbecue. No. Rachel, we're getting the car and we're going back. She said, you know what? If this is our new diet. I said, yes. Well, next Monday, I'm going to have to go buy new clothes. Okay. So much for making plans. So, but God blesses us because He reminds us that we can't live like that. So, once in a while. What a blessing it is, you guys, to have God dealing with us like He deals with us. To be parenting. He does constant parenting with us. And that's just how we grow, is by leaning on Him. And when you have a relationship so consistent that you know God cares about you, everything that Satan would throw at you won't work. It just won't work. And the great thing about God is that He's raising up a people that know the Word of God led by the Spirit of God. True? So, and I thank God for that. That He's doing that in us. So, is there anybody that has any questions that would like to ask them? Anybody at all? Anybody? Okay, Tom. Yeah, Tom. There. Thank you, Josh.
You know, of course, spiritually, Egypt stands for the religious house. And sure. So I was wondering about Midian. You know, Lord in Judah tells us not to follow the way of Balaam. And then,
right.
And then, of course, we know Balaam was the people of Moab tried to get him to curse Israel, and he couldn't, and he got an area, you know, but then he got the people of Israel to worship, you know, Baal Peor, and of course, so is it all part of the religious house, or spiritually speaking, or is there some distinction between Midian and Egypt?
Good point, Tom, and it sounds more like you are making a real clear foundation so that we could start for the question. That's super, because it's clear that you understand the things in the Word. Midian meant contention. That's what the name meant, Midian. And, of course, Balaam brought contention into the body of Christ, because what he said is, we'll never defeat these people of God, because when he went to curse them, he had prophecies from God that told him, see out there? He's got a scepter. There's a king among these guys. And this king's going to rule forever. Now, we know that Jesus was the king, am I right? Mm-hmm. So what Balaam saw was this everlasting, undeniable throne that God himself had established. And there's no way on earth you're going to condemn it, curse it, stop it, change it, turn it around. So what Balaam told Balak is, you'll never bring him to defeat. These guys have an absolute strength from God that he's going to watch over them. But if you could get them to mingle with your people and introduce your religious beliefs into their belief, because right now there's only one thing they believe, and that is that after 400 years, God's going to send a deliverer to Egypt, and he's going to take them to a promised land where Abraham had lived before in Canaan, yeah? Mm-hmm. That was the only scriptures they had. That was a memorized verse because God told Abraham, your descendants, there was no Bible. There were no scriptures. There was nothing to memorize. Just one thing that God told Abraham. So 400 years later, the devil showed up in Egypt because what he wanted to do was kill the deliverer. So he told Pharaoh, you know, you're going to have to kill these boys because they're going to outnumber you and they're going to turn against you and they're going to triumph over you. There's too many of them. So he began to kill the boys. And that's because the devil was hunting for the deliverer. And he didn't know who he was, but he knew it was time. Israel, the people of God, the descendants of Abraham, 400 years into this thing, they're crying out to God, but they don't pay any attention to what their fathers told them. We're going to be here 400 years. We're going to be here 400 years. And God told Abraham, we're going to be evilly entreated. Okay? And that's because God knows how to bring the flesh into a place that it understands what people go through when they're slaves to sin, slaves to addiction, slaves to fear. I mean, you guys, slavery through the emotions is a terrible thing. And it cares only for itself. Flesh only cares for itself. So what God told Abraham is, 400 years, I'm going to send a deliverer. 400 years later, the devil tells Pharaoh, you start killing all the boys. And Moses is birthed in the hour that they're killing the babies, and God touches his mother, and she is willing to risk everybody in the home to die to save that boy. And how long can you save him? Because there's a census in Egypt continuously, and they keep track of how many people there are, and how are you going to show up with this boy when he's 10? Just tell me what your plan is. If you got a plan, Mom, tell me what your plan is. And all her plan was, I'm going to kill him. And that's the way God works in a plan. And the other mothers were relenting because, you guys, if your baby cries in the middle of the night, your neighbors know you got a baby. And nobody knows you got a baby. Except they knew you were going to have a baby. And now your baby's crying. You didn't kill your baby. Because it's up to the mothers to allow this to happen. The midwives were commanded to kill them. Yes? So that's how God brought us to that place that we could see, here's our deal. Egypt is a picture of religion. And what religion did with Jesus is the same thing it did with Moses. Because God's people who had the temple and the oracles of God and the covenant of God and the history that God had done great things, the whole world knew that their God was different than every other God. When they went into the promised land, all those years before, almost 2 millennia before, they went into the promised land. Rahab the harlot said, we knew you were coming. We heard what your God did in Egypt, how he destroyed all of Egypt. And we know no man's heart can stand against you. Everybody's heart has melted. These people don't want to fight you. They don't want to fight your God. They know better to do that. That's real God stuff. Yeah? So real God showed up. And that's what you're asking, Tom, is that here's Egypt. And it's a picture of religion because you would think that religion would welcome the true God.
Right.
But religion doesn't do that because religion has its own kingdom.
Right.
And truth disrupts the kingdoms of every man that doesn't have 100% truth. Yes?
Mm-hmm. Right.
Yes. Okay, this will be my yes side. If you want to say yes, come over here and set. It's my amen corner. Okay.
Yep.
No, but you get what's going on, you guys. Is that now they come out of Egypt under Moses, and God has made him the single teacher because there's no confusion of what people are teaching.
Right.
Korah and the men of renown rise up, and they tell Moses, look, you take too much on you. What the Apostle Paul said is what's wrong with the church. Paul said, if I come back and preach any other thing to you, or any other Christ, or if an angel from heaven comes and preaches any other thing than what I have preached to you, let him be accursed. And he said, if I come back and preach anything different than what I preached to you this time, let me be accursed. Listen, that's how one there is in the truth. There's just one.
That's right. Yes.
And what Paul taught was this truth. And you guys, it was about a salvation that didn't come through what we could earn. It came through a salvation that God's Spirit and presence was going to gift us with. Like we're talking Sunday about an indwelling God.
Yeah.
So, along comes Balaam, and he realizes there's no way to curse the people of God, but there is a way to bring God's wrath on them, and that would be to mingle what they believe with falsehood. Because Adam and Eve were in the garden, and Eve believed a lie.
Right.
Just one. One lie. And God moved Adam and Eve both out of the garden. And they couldn't have access to the tree of life. You can have access to the knowledge of good and evil, But if you do, you can't. If you use the knowledge of good and evil to work your way towards God, so you know what's good and you know what's evil, then you can't eat of the tree of life. Am I right?
Yeah.
You can eat of the tree of life, but if you eat of the tree of life, you cannot work your way to God with the knowledge of good and evil. So God kept, once Adam and Eve had been deceived and they ate of the knowledge of good and evil, now they have the knowledge of good and evil, judgment. They were making their own judgments, their own assessments. Am I right?
Yep.
And the church has been doing that. The church wants to judge what's right or wrong.
Mm-hmm.
In medieval times, when forks and spoons were being developed, people had been eating with their hands for forever. They decided that people that ate with spoons and forks were sinners. That they were arrogant and proud.
Oh, boy.
Wow.
And lipstick.
Yeah.
When I was growing up, lipstick was a sin.
Wow.
Yeah. Yeah. Huh? Yeah, it depends how you got what? The lipstick? That choked me up. Yeah. No, and in some places, you guys, it's a sin for women to cut their hair. My grandmother was 96 years old, and her hair had never been cut. She believed she should never cut her hair.
Wow.
So, you guys, here's the thing. But it would be sin to her. And they called it bobbing your hair in those days. It bobbed their hair. And so you were a sinner. And all you had to do was walk into church, and people could tell whether you'd cut your hair or not, yes? Because you had to have a bun on the top. And you can tease it all you want. Now, what's right with teasing your hair? But you can't cut it. But you get what goes on is that men decide, boy, I don't like this thing. And they decide what you shouldn't do. And they're reading from over there in Corinthians where it talks about the woman's hair is her glory. So that's what they're dealing with. And what's interesting over there in Corinthians, Jesus said, Paul said that I would have you know that the head of every woman is the man. And the head of every man is Christ. And the head of Christ is God.
Yeah.
Then he said a woman ought to have a covering on her head, which would be who? Yeah, Christ. Because ultimately he's the head of man and God's the head of Christ. So that would mean that God would have to wear a hat. Because what he said, okay, want to read that with me? Tom started this. Because what he said is the head of every woman is the man. So if she has to wear a covering on her head, and her head is the man, then who wears the covering? Aha. See how you worked in algebra? You have to follow what he's saying. He ain't just talking about the woman having hair. He's talking about, I want to tell you something about, and of course he's talking about the church. But would you like to read that in Corinthians?
Sure.
Okay. Then let's read it. So, in chapter 11, Paul says, verse 1 says, be followers of me, even as I am also of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them unto you. Okay? That's pretty important. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying having his head covered dishonoreth his head. Who's the head of the man? Christ. So if a man prays or ministers, but he lets his head be covered with someone other than Christ. Because if he has his head is Christ, right? The head of every man is Christ. But he has his head covered. It means he has somebody above him that tells him what to do. So Christ should be able to tell the man what to do. And this is actually talking about the church. Paul's talking about the church here because the woman is the church, right? She's to be his bride. So you guys, here's the interesting thing. He said, I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying having his head covered dishonoreth his head. It doesn't matter if it's bishops and the Pope, archbishops. It doesn't matter if it is a board of elders or district council. If you have man telling the ministry what to do, he should get it from God. I'm just honest with you. If the man don't walk with God, you don't want him leading the church. If the man don't know the voice of God, you don't want him leading the church. That's what we lost. We lost the voice led by the Spirit of God. And we let men lead the church because they had charisma or a great personality or they were very intelligent. But we need Christ to be the head. And that means that you and I have to get our information from Christ. We have to be led by the Spirit of God. So he said this, "But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered," and her head is who? The man. So her head is uncovered. The man is uncovered, yeah? Well, who's the man's covering? Christ. Yes? "But every woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered." So, we're not going to go into all those details, because under the law, if a man felt the spirit of jealousy about his wife, he took her to the priest. And then the priest would shave her head. They would shave her head, and then they had a liquid for her to drink. And if she was unfaithful to her husband, the liquid would cause her to have a disease that would take her life. But you couldn't deny that she had been accused because her head was shaved. So the accusation is she's been unfaithful to her husband. So the church should never have been unfaithful to Christ, because the Bible said the head of the church is Christ. We're his body, but the head is Christ.
Yeah, that's right.
So ultimately, the church has been unfaithful to Christ, because you guys have got all kinds of teachings and doctrines, and we didn't get them from Christ. And he said if two of us would gather, he'd be in the midst. We're without excuse. Because there's at least two of us here. And he said if two or three of us would gather, he'd be in the midst. Then he said, "My sheep know my voice." So if he's in the midst and we know his voice, how could the Church of Jesus Christ have confusion that isn't resolved by asking him? Let's just ask him. "God, what do you mean about this? Is the Holy Spirit for today? Are the gifts for today? Do we baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? Or do we baptize in the name of Jesus?" I'm talking things that I know that are wrestling, fighting, contention points in the churches where we don't agree. And you guys, the thing is, we've made such an exploitation of not believing the Word of God. The world doesn't trust the church. For good reason. So, what we see, you guys, is here's a teaching about a woman having her head covered. And I've met places that they won't let a woman come into the church without a hat on. And there's just contention about it. And then within the city, there's churches that believe that women should be able to come in without their head covered. Rachel and Connie went to a meeting. They were invited to Hawaii. Way, way, way away from Tama, where we were living. And so she and Connie went, and the women sewed them hats to wear. So nice little insinuation. It's like, well, here, now these, look how we made you this gift. And the gift was a hat to put on your head. Why? Because you're going to go into the church, and you're going to have what? Your head covered. Now, that's a great idea, but you guys, if there's contention about it, and it's a spiritual thing, you can see how we can throw Christ out. He isn't our covering. We let men be the covering, and men have decided that all these rules are their rules. So Jesus didn't give us the rules, and here's our problem. In the days that Jesus was on the earth, walking the earth, they accused his disciples of sin. They accused Jesus of sin. And the sin was not from the Bible. The sin was from the teachings of the elders. Yeah? So you can see why the Bible said, don't do that. Because from the very beginning, God said, don't add your stuff to my stuff. Don't do your leaven. I don't want your leaven in my bread. So when they came out of Passover, there was no leaven in the bread. And leaven gives life, yeah? So men say leaven is sin. And of course, sin does grow. My mother used to tell me, you tell one lie, you'll tell a lie to cover up your lie. Then she said, besides that, if you lie, you'll steal. Then she would, if there was something that I had done, she would adjudicate it right there. She's a good woman. This woman was a good woman. She knew how to get my undivided attention. So you weren't going to do those things, and she wasn't going to let you because she was somebody who believed that you followed what the Word of God said. So this is how we do it. So leaven, sin does have leaven, but the leaven in teaching is the thing Jesus is talking about. So you guys, here we are with this teaching about the woman having her hair covered. Now in the United States, we don't make women wear hats, but in a lot of churches, you can't cut your hair. Why? Because it's your covering. So the longer your hair, the better the covering. See? And so what happens is, it's all just a physical understanding about a spiritual thing. But if you come into church with your hair cut, because I've been in churches, I've been in meetings where a young man came in and I was under a tent that someone else had set up in Yellville, Arkansas, and four or five guys were in a car and they pulled up and they had spun cookies out in the dust, kicked up dust and stuff, and then they stopped and this kid got out. And these guys are all laughing at him and mocking him and stuff. So he has run against that crowd. And he comes in under the tent and he sits down. And he's got shoulder-length hair. And the preacher's preaching something else and he starts talking about hair, men with long hair. Because this is in the 70s. And he addressed that kid so roughly and so mean, the kid got up and laughed. And you guys, I wanted to stop the preacher. And defend that kid, except I was just in my early 20s, and it was his tent, and he was having the meeting. But you guys, I understood that that isn't what God would do. It isn't what He would do over somebody's hair. Not going to do it. I took Fred to church in Commerce City, to the little Assembly of God church. Man, they Fred and I went down to the altar, and some guy came, and he said, "Now, son, you need to cut your hair." Started talking to Fred about his hair, and it's like, well, you could see he missed the point. Here's Fred, and he's at the altar, and he's praying, and he's asking God into his life. And this guy wants to talk about his hair. You guys, the thing is, what we want to do is get the Spirit of Christ in somebody, and then we actually need to have something to do with the inside man. You know, Sunday when we were talking about the inside man, you're born again of a spirit man. And what you long for is the same thing I long for, is for your new man to get the size of Ethan. When your new man is the size of Ethan and your old man wants to wrestle with him, the old man don't get to wrestle through to victory. Do you see what I'm saying? You're out of breath in no time and you realize, okay, let the Spirit have its way. Let the Spirit have its way. When the Spirit's just a baby, you can fuss over it. You can take from it its dominion. You can deny it what it tells you. But when it gets big enough, you keep feeding it, and it'll eventually get big enough to triumph over what you are. And you guys, that's what we want. I want to feed the inside man, and I want to obey God. Because when you obey God, you give Him space. Understand that? When you obey God, you give God space inside you. You can feed Him, so He'll grow. But if you don't give Him space, it squeezes Him down. It inhibits what He can do. True? So Tom, what you asked is, what about Midian? Midian was contention. And we see that the priest of Midian is where Moses' family came from, right? His wife. And she wouldn't let him circumcise her sons. So we can see how this conflict about her theology confronting Moses, the man of God, yes? So you know what happened with that? God met him in the way to kill him. God told him, "You go back into Egypt." He's in the way going back to Egypt. And God meets him to kill him. The first time I read that, I thought, wait a minute, that's uncharitable. I was 12 years old, and I was feeling like God called me into ministry. Then I'm reading over here in Exodus. I'm thinking, wow, this is kind of a dangerous profession. Because God tells him to go to Egypt, and the man left, and he's going. Read that with me real quick. That's over in Exodus. Chapter 3, I think. So this is Moses dealing with the daughter of the priest of Midian. Mm-hmm. And Midian, like I said, meant contention. Mm-hmm. So contention in the body of Christ comes up because of different belief systems, different acceptance of scriptures, yes? Mm-hmm. And if we have the Holy Spirit, none of that should happen.
Amen.
None of that should happen. I'm just telling you. It doesn't. So in Exodus, Moses is instructed by God. I guess maybe it's chapter 4. Did I tell you 3? So, in chapter 4, what he tells him is, I want you to go. And you tell Pharaoh, let my son go. That's interesting, isn't it? Because he calls this collective people my son.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a representation of this, what God is doing inside of the religious house today. You guys in churches all over the world, people went into churches to get something from Jesus Christ, to get something from God.
Right.
What they didn't count on was that there would be truth mixed with lies. And the reason we know that that's true is because the church that has no lies has authority and power, just like the early church had, where Peter was walking down the road and people were healed.
Yes.
They laid people in his shadow so that his shadow passing over them would heal them.
Right.
And that didn't happen just to Peter. The Spirit and presence of God moved mightily among these apostles of old. But that church operated in an authority and power, and it was winning the world to Christ. Now we have churches on nearly every corner of most cities, and what we have is sin taking the nation.
Mm-hmm.
It's divorce has outdistanced marriage. There are more divorces than there are marriages now.
Right.
And you think, how in the world could that be? Children are raised in single homes with single parents who have to work. They're left for hours unattended. They're watched by television. And television right now, you guys, is a cesspool. It looks like hell opened up and brought lies and deception out. You guys, they talk the most vile things. Just the little bits of commercials about the programs when I'm watching the news. And it's like, who on earth would let that in their home? No, I'm just being honest with you. Because it opens up every kind of vile thing. And it tells people, you can sin. Sin is fine. And in fact, if you don't sin, look what happened to that singer that told everybody she's still a virgin. Britney Spears. And the whole world went crazy on her. And they tormented her. The world bullied her. They bullied her till she nearly lost her mind. They took her babies away from her. You guys, everything you could do vile to a person, this world did to that kid. Because they hated the fact that she said she was pure. So we're living in that kind of, we're living in a post-Christian era in this country. And here's our deal. Wickedness has increased and violence has increased, and it's going to get so bad that you will need to know whether or not you should even go to abhorrence. I'm just telling you the truth. I'm not trying to scare anybody. But God is going to pour out judgment on this nation because this nation has turned its back on God. And you guys, where we're at is that God has said that He would punish us like He did Israel. And He carried them into captivity. They went into Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar. So we're living in an hour where this nation is finding the Bible to be a hate book. Christianity is labeled a hate doctrine, a hate dogma. So you guys, the wind of change has turned against the Christian church. And now what's happening is there's a hatred against the churches that's being let loose. And God isn't in the protective place. I've talked these things in the last few weeks, but we've talked about them since I came here in 1984. So I know God's doing these things, you guys. And He's bringing us to a place. But within the church, contention is going to be rooted out. God's going to take contention out because God's going to bring us into a single truth, into a single teaching. That's the glory of God to do that. And man can't do it. We're not going to be able to do it. So Egypt was a picture of religion. And the reason that God's people were even in Egypt is because they sold Joseph, which was a picture of Jesus. Am I right?
Yes.
And so he was sold into Egypt. And he was taken into Egypt and sold as a slave. And while he was there, the Bible tells us that a woman rose up and said that she wanted him. And that's the harlot church. So the Bible's telling us that a harlot church would rise up after Christ died for our sins and made atonement for us. That this woman was going to rise up and she was going to claim that he wanted her. And we all know that the brothers took his coat and dipped it in blood, yes? So that was a picture of the crucifixion of Christ. And the brother that said, let's don't kill him, let's sell him, was Judah. Which is Judas. So God tells us in Genesis, the name of the man that would sell Jesus, right down to the name, Judas. So then they took his coat, dipped it in blood. So God showed us, here's the crucifixion. Now, after the crucifixion, he's in Egypt now. So now in Egypt, he is not a voice. He's held captive in Egypt, but he's not a voice. And he has no contact with his family, none whatsoever, the Jews, the physical Jews, yes? So that's exactly what happened to Christianity, is that the Jews birthed Christianity to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles were not good maintenance, and it turned into the Roman Catholic Church. And the Roman Catholic Church, what it did was it displaced the nations that were the Roman Empire. And so the church decided, well, if there's an absence of political power, we should be the power. So the church held way heavier power because they could tell you you couldn't go to heaven without the bread. In the 12th century, the doctrine of transubstantiation put a tremendous amount of power in the hands of the Catholic Church because they said, we only can turn bread into the actual living body of Christ. And unless you eat his flesh, John chapter 6, unless you eat his flesh and drink his blood, you can't have any life in you. So they could withhold from everybody this transubstantiation. Here's the flesh of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, Abiah was reading, in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So if the Word is the Bible, and it is, because in the beginning God spoke, yeah, let there be light, and there was light. So God started the revelation of himself with the Word. So in John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So if I have to eat the flesh, Jesus said, this is my body, take and eat it, yeah? So if he said, take this body and eat it, what he was talking about is take my flesh and eat it. So I eat the Word of God. So when Paul was talking about communion, which means to communicate, and the Bible communicates with me, but crackers don't communicate with me. If you judge yourself by a cracker, because Paul said, judge yourself by it, yes? Examine yourself. How would you examine yourself by a cracker? Well, we do that. But you see how far we do the flesh? This is what the flesh understands. Jesus said, take my body and eat. Well, we can't eat his flesh. Well, or could we? If I understand John chapter 1, verse 14, that this is his body, then of course I can eat his body. And I can examine myself by it. And if I eat it unworthily because I don't pay attention to the fact that I have obligations to obey it, I just read it. It's going to be costly to me. He's going to hold it against me because I knew it. I knew better than not to do what I wasn't supposed to do, yes? So, this is why the Lord is talking about that terribleness of what happened when these guys went into Egypt. Because Jesus went into Egypt. Joseph went into Egypt. And you guys, Potiphar's wife tried to have an affair with him. She took his coat, said, see, he came to me. He didn't come to her. It's a lie. And they put him down in the dungeon. And that's what the dark ages were. See, I say this all the time. But you guys, I understand what happened to the church and it went down into the dark ages. And Jesus was driven away from people. They couldn't even read the writings. They preached in Latin. And they owned, supposedly, the way to heaven. But after that, God brought a reformation and the light came back with Martin Luther 500 years ago. Okay. So you guys, that's the precious thing about what God did. But now what we want is to understand that when Joseph came up out of the dungeon, it was because it was the last days, and Pharaoh had two dreams, one about the cattle and, of course, one about the corn. But you guys, he understood that there was going to be seven. He didn't know anything. He needed an interpreter for the end times. And we're coming into the end times. And you guys, what we need is God's interpretation for the end time stuff, because there were 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of nothing, of famine. And there's going to be 7 years of great tribulation. That's just the way it's going to work. But what God described in Genesis was the great tribulation. He described it for us. So here's the problem with the great tribulation, is if you didn't have a personal relationship with Christ, you would have to go to him. Because nobody in the world had food except Joseph. And if you were going to eat, you had to go to him in order to eat. And that's what Egypt was about. So as long as Joseph was alive, Christianity is the true religion. But if you lose contact with him, because the Bible, Genesis ends, And Joseph died being 110 years old, and they embalmed him and put him in a coffin in Egypt. All they needed was his form. They didn't need the living, talking Jesus anymore. Because Egypt would accept him as a mummy. So they could look at him and go, so that's Joseph. No way. Now, before Joseph dies, his brothers come to Egypt to get food, to get bread. Yeah? So that's the truth. The truth of the thing is that the whole world is going to have to come to Christ to get bread. And this is the great thing about the Great Tribulation, is that you get a choice. You can choose man's way of doing it, or you can choose God's way of doing it. So men are going to produce things at that same time running parallel, but God has that truth. And unless you come to Him, you're not going to have that bread that lasts forever. So, and He's going to take care of us. God knows how to take care of His people. So Joseph knew about the Great Tribulation. But all of his brothers came to Egypt. That's how the 70 Jewish people ended up in Egypt. They went there to get bread from Joseph. So you guys, that's what's happened to people. They've gone to these churches in order to get bread from heaven. What they've gotten is Egypt's doctrines. And they've become slaves in Egypt. So then God promised us, I'm going to send you a deliverer then that will come, and it'll be true ministry, because Jesus, Moses is a picture of Jesus the servant, yeah? So Moses is a picture of Jesus the servant, the true ministry, and he starts his true ministry the same way Jesus did, a hunted man. And they're killing all the babies around him, just like Moses. Moses and Jesus grew up in the same really serious predicament about staying alive. So the first miracle of Moses was turning the water to blood. The first miracle of Jesus was turning the water to wine. So you can see that what God wanted to do was run these parallels about true ministry. And Moses was a picture of true ministry. And what he did is he came and got God's son. He said, let my son go. He brought his son out of Egypt. Yeah? So God tells us in the last days, God's going to raise up a ministry like Moses. And here's what Moses did. You guys, the one thing that Moses preached was the blood. Sinai's law never outpowered the blood. Because knowing to do something didn't change you towards heaven. It only diagnosed your need for the blood. Blood was always the medicine. Blood was always the way to heaven. The only door to heaven was through the blood, because there's only one remission of sins, and that's the blood. Only one remission of sins. So what Moses did was he understood that God brought this change of all the water through Moses. There wasn't a pond in Egypt that didn't turn to blood. You couldn't find water anywhere. Moses turned to blood. You're not, because see, water does cleansing. And so you're not going to wash yourself with water. You're not going to make yourself clean, the best clean you can get. You're not going to get that done. You're going to need the blood. This ministry of Moses in the last days, you guys, is going to preach nothing but the blood. It'll diagnose. The law condemns sin in us. But the law used lawfully never points to itself as the remedy.
Amen.
John the Baptist was a picture of the law done lawfully.
Right.
He condemned the sin in those people, but what he said was, come here for the remission of your sins. You come and repent for the remission of your sins. He never used the law to tell them how to get out of their predicament by obeying the law. He never commanded them to obey the law. He told them, you've broken the law, come and repent. That's the blood. So that's what God did. Now, Moses came as a picture of the blood. And so you guys, the truth is, we've got all kinds of doctrines on how to be righteous and do good. And here's the deal. There's just one way to get to heaven, that's through the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we're going to need to come back to that information. So, like Tom was asking, Egypt was the picture of religion that did once have the voice of Jesus. Did once have it, but it lost the voice. And they without the voice, God's people became instant slaves. Same people that yesterday were Moses's family, Joseph's family, now became slaves in Egypt. So the transition from being freeborn and honored to being slaves, as it depends on who was still talking. If you got the voice of Joseph, you're okay. If he's gone, sorry, things are going to change today. So that's what God did. He showed us that would happen. But he promised us that a ministry would come in the last days to draw God's people out of every church, because every human being is going to get this message about the blood. Egypt's going to be filled with blood. And so what we want is to have the spirit and presence of God bring us to that place. But you guys, people were crying out about the slavery of religion. And people are getting tired of 100 offerings. They're getting sick and tired of every third sermon is about an offering. Or every sermon day you spend time harping on the offerings. So I have a little box in the hall. I'm not patting myself on the back, although I would if I felt it would make me feel better. Wouldn't I? But there's a box in the hall. You want to give an offering, give an offering. But here's the thing. I work for God. And so it isn't about you, because God knows whether I need an offering or not. God knows that. So He's going to lay on your heart. He's going to tell you, sell the hunting dog and put the money in the box. He knows how to touch your heart. But it isn't up to me to tip you upside down and take an offering. If I passed a plate around, you'd be embarrassed not to put money in the plate.
Right. Right.
That's an old gimmick. It's like, here's an open plate. Put something in it.
Right.
I've watched people take something. I never mind. You don't need to know everything I know. But the thing is, you guys, God has got a plan. And so here's Egypt. Egypt has got to go back to the voice of Jesus Christ. And what it's going to do is God's going to send in a ministry like Moses that brought God's people out. And how He did it was He brought them to an event so catastrophic that thousands died around them. Psalms 91, written by Moses, starts this way. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Yeah? But then he goes on down and he said that 1,000 would fall at my side and 10,000 at my right hand wouldn't come near my dwelling. Egypt turned out to be just like that. When the Passover lamb went over, they died by their thousands around you. But if you made the blood of Christ your habitation, and you stayed in your house, because he said, you get in your house, you put the blood on the door, and you stay in that house, the death angel is coming over the land. If you made the Word of God and obedience to the Word of God your sanctuary, when the death angel passed over, he saw the blood on your door. So you want to be safe, get the blood of Jesus Christ on your mind. You want to be safe, get the blood of Jesus on you. You want doctrines, they're never going to work, because they are the knowledge of good and evil. Doctrines operate on the knowledge of good and evil. God has doctrines. Jesus had doctrines. But everything he taught brought you to the tree of life, brought you to the blood. You couldn't come upon the tabernacle and not understand blood. You guys, they killed animals all day long. A river of blood ran in that place. They brought everything that they did. Those priests were killing animals all day long. So you came up on there. It smelled like blood. It smelled like hot blood. It smelled like something was going on up there that had to do with blood. That's what God does. So he said, you can't escape what I'm talking about. I've given you the commandments on the mountain. Now I'm telling you this. If you break one of those commandments, you're going to need the blood. You're not going to double up on the commandment and keep it better the next day and be safe from what you did the other day. You're going to have to get the blood of Jesus Christ to wash your sins away. And then you get a brand new start. The Bible said God's mercies are new every morning. But you and I have a blood covenant with Jesus Christ. So Moses' ministry turned the water to blood. And the world is not happy with that kind of talk. They're not happy with that kind of talk. But this is what God's doing. So the ministry of Moses came in and brought the people of God out of all this religious confusion that's going on. I'm telling you, it's going to take place. God's promised that there's going to be a single church without spot or wrinkle. And people are saying that Jesus could come back and take this mess to heaven tonight. You guys, He can't take the mess to heaven tonight because He promised He was going to have a church without spot or wrinkle. And if He took it up tonight, as it is, it would be a lie what He put in the Word of God. He's going to have a church without spot or wrinkle. And you guys, we haven't seen that for a long time. Yeah. So, that's that answer. Now, what did we do with contention? We went over to Exodus, didn't we, real quick in 4. Did I read a verse even while I was over there? See, I just wanted you to know I could find Exodus. Chapter 4. I want to read something over there though while I'm there, because over here in verse 20 something, let me go look. Yeah, verse 22 of 4 says this, and this God telling Moses, well, 21 will clarify it. And the Lord said unto Moses, when you go to return into Egypt, see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand. But I'll harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. Boy, does that sound like going into a church and telling the people, how would you like to be free from the bondage of the doctrines taught here? Look, God gave me a gospel tent, and I set it up all over the Midwest, and that's what I told people when I came to town. And God filled that tent up with people who knew there was something different than what they were eating in church. They knew there was something different about a real God. And they knew that when He started talking, that there was something about what He had to say that mattered different. And you guys, that's what God did. That's how I ended up here, having church, because we came to this area, Meriden and Holton and Topeka and Lawrence and Lawrence and Holton and Meriden and several times in all those places. And so where were you guys when I was doing all that? That's right. You couldn't even show up because you weren't born yet. But you guys, that's what God was doing. But He filled that tent up. Then He filled the church up. And He told me, you know, I'm going to bring people here that I can train with the Word to do this truth. Because you guys, listen, if you receive the truth from the Word of God, you don't have to go preach. But you will have to live through the persecution, believing that truth and holding on to it because God hid it in your heart. God is looking for a place to hide the truth that men can't take it out. He hid it in an Apostle Paul's heart, and He put Apostle Paul over the earth, and he went through all kinds of persecution. And you know what he did best? And you guys, he healed cripples. He did all kinds of stuff. But I'll tell you what he did best. When he got done with all that they tried to do to him, God even sent him to Rome where people were terrified of what Caesar would do to these Christians because they were killing Christians in the Colosseums later on. Yes, they hated Christians. And you know what Paul did when he got there? He preached to everybody. And he was winning everybody. And he won people out of the Caesar's own household. Paul said, look, these people have been strengthened because I've been here. Because they see me operating without fear in this place. And that makes them have no fear. And I have won even Caesar's own blah, 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 blah. You don't want... So, and what are you going to do to a man that's not afraid of dying? He wasn't afraid to die. You know why? Because he'd already been stoned to death. It's like, you never want to kill a man and find out that, well, that was nothing. Was that all you got? You bring him back, you got trouble on earth. I'm telling you, because you can't tell him, well, we're going to kill you. It's like, please bring that on. Because you know why I'm staying here? Because these people are still needing me to preach to them. But when I'm done, I'm out of here. This guy believed that stuff. And you guys, the reason he could talk about death like he talked about death is like, wow, you guys, I have been there. It's glorious. I didn't want to come back. I didn't want to come back. Those disciples gathered around me and prayed. Mind your own business, I thought. I'm dead. I'm in heaven. But you guys... See, the world doesn't live like that. The world lives in fear. It lives in fear of the unknown, fear of the death. I mean, what would the beast do to you? What can the beast do? This is what the Bible said. Don't fear man who can kill you, but can't put your body in or your soul in hell. He said, I'll tell you who to fear. Fear him who can kill you and then put your soul in hell. It's like, okay.
I said that very same thing today.
I hear a voice. I said that same thing this very day. You guys, that's what God's bringing us to. Because when you don't fear, then what would the beast do to you? See, that's what, because Nebuchadnezzar is a picture of the beast. I love that story of the beast. Because the beast was telling those people, unless you bow to my image, and it was 66 cubits high. God gave us two sixes there. So we knew it wasn't the final beast, but we knew it was the beast. Because how do you miss the point that it's an image and you have to bow to his image? And God just said, give me just three Hebrews. And won't bow. And I'll get old Nebuchadnezzar off his throne. I'll get him to admit I'm God. If I just had three men who wouldn't give up, who weren't afraid of a furnace, old Nebuchadnezzar get off his throne. You want to know what the beast does in the presence of real God? And you know what he was in the presence of? He was in the presence of real God and three men who wouldn't bow. And what God is looking for is a church that will do that. You know what? The church doesn't want to. Church don't want to get into that fix. They want to tell you, we're not going to be here. You start talking about going through this tough stuff. Well, you're a fool because we're not going to be here. Well, you believe what you want to believe. But here's the deal. What I understand is God wouldn't give tribulation for sinners, because why would God, who's going to put people in hell, beat them up for 7 years? God ain't going to beat people for 7 years. What he's looking for is to put his church through great tribulation, because when you put the real church through great tribulation, it has learned a Sabbath rest. It has learned a Sabbath rest. And because Christ is its rest, it really can rest. I've had lots of people tell me, look, the Sabbath is Jesus. My Sabbath is Jesus. I said, yes, it is. My Sabbath is Jesus. But I want to tell you something. When the rich young ruler came to Jesus, Jesus said, keep the commandments. And the rich young ruler said, I've kept the commandments. And Jesus said, oh, okay. Well, this is one commandment you didn't keep. Go sell all you have. Give it to the poor. Get rid of all your resources. Get rid of all your money. Empty your bank accounts and come follow me. And the rich young ruler left because he couldn't. See, if your Sabbath is Jesus, you can empty your bank account and be content and go to sleep. Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. I'm just telling you, you can empty your bank account and go to sleep. If you trust in your money, you get down a little bit of money, you won't sleep so well. You can tell whether or not you trust in your money. Tom started this. So God knows how to get us to that place, you guys. But who would want to miss the opportunity to stand in God? I'm not bragging that I would stand in that hour. I'm like Peter.
Yes.
I'm telling Jesus, I don't think my flesh could stand that hour. Yes. Jesus said, Peter, listen, when you were young, you girded yourself and you went in your own power, in your own strength. You went where you could go. When you're old, another will gird you and take you where you could not go. So my confidence is God girding me and taking me where I couldn't go. And this isn't me being bold and telling you, oh, yeah, this is going to work good. No. They talked about arresting me in Ghana. And those pastors met me at the airport who loved me, and they told me to get back on the plane, brother. That plane came in at 9 o'clock. It left at 1 o'clock or 12:01 in the morning, British Airways. And they came and told me the police, the secret police of Ghana, which is a communist country, had taken the woman. They took the address I wrote down when I first came to Ghana, and they traced down to Nancy Frimpony, who lived in Tema, and they interrogated her all day long. She just disappeared. And they found the pastors that I had associated with, and they interrogated them for hours, and they were hunting me. They were hunting me. And this is a country that they don't turn you loose. It's a communist country, and they have total and ultimate authority. And I landed, I said, my brothers, every time I went there, there was an attack against me, that same intensity. Something political, something hunting my life, something. And I told those guys, you guys, every time I come here, God sent me here. I just have to tell you, God sent me here. Now here's my deal. I can't go unless he tells me go. And the God I serve wouldn't tell me go. You know what he would tell me? Don't go to Ghana. I'd still be in Kansas frying steaks on the grill in my backyard. Instead, I'm here. And God told me to come here. So I'll tell you what I know. I know I'm here for a reason. And that was real tough at the airport. Then I told Rachel when we got to the house, now look, if they arrest me, you get you talk to Hope, which is the moderator of the EP Church of Ghana. And he was the highest ranking military official in Ghana when J.J. Rowlands took over. And he was highly respected. And in that hierarchy, the next man over was the ambassador to Egypt. From Ghana to Egypt, when Anwar Sadat was killed. And these people sat around and talked to us like we were old buddies. These guys were, they were good to me. They told me, in fact, they told their churches, they had churches in Togo and all over Ghana, and they told them, any church that this man wants to preach in, any city he wants to go into, you give him your church. They never asked me for nothing for the churches. We just went in, and some of the churches had 2,000 to 5,000 people in it, and they just said, church is yours. That's the way they worked with us. So for the whole time, they had ambassadors. Their ambassadors watched over us when we went into Togo. The Ghanaian ambassadors, till they changed later. But anyway, that's political strategy. That's really funny, but not today. But the thing is, you guys, God put me in that place. I just told those guys, no. But I told her, look, if they arrest me and I disappear, go talk to Hope. Sounded tough. At the airport, God sent me there. But I didn't want to be arrested and thrown in a prison. I didn't want to be thrown in a prison in Ghana. I didn't want them to do with me what they wanted to do with me. I wanted someone on the outside who knew who to deal with, to talk to somebody who would talk to somebody to find out where I was, at least find out where I'm at. So, I'm just telling you, and we just stayed and preached. We just stayed and preached, and we preached everywhere. So I know God knows how to do that in your life and mine. But I got to tell you something. We're in an hour that we're going to have to show up and stay where God puts us. Where He puts us. That police commander that called me into to Koto Barbie because a man was hunting me to kill me, and his ex-wife is still here in the country. Many of you have met Grace. She worked for Jeff worked for. So Grace Torkel came to me in a service and said, my husband won the lottery. We won the lottery. She didn't tell me her husband. She said, we won the lottery. And I wonder if you'd sponsor us in the United States. I said, sure. She meant they won the lottery where they drew names after the quote had been filled and she was allowed to go to the United States. But it was actually her husband. And he had a girlfriend and he went to an attorney that happened to know him and his wife, Grace. And the attorney called her and said, Grace, do you know that your husband is going to go to the United States? He won the lottery. She said, no. He said, yeah, I didn't think so because he's going to take Missy so-and-so. Missy so-and-so was a girlfriend. So when he came home, Grace said, we've won the lottery. I heard we've won the lottery. And we're going to the United States. And he said, yes. A yes fell right out of his lips. And so he had stolen some things from a man and the police had come and tried to investigate it. And she knew he'd stolen that stuff. So she said, listen, I'll tell you what, I'm going to go to the United States first and I'll take our children. And then you can come last and you can take our youngest son and your daughter that he'd never met and you can come to the United States with them, yes? He said, okay. She leaves, comes to the United States, and she's telling me that her son and his daughter's going to come, not him. And so sure enough, he didn't come because she called the police and told them, my husband's getting on an airplane and he stole all those tools and if you want to find them, I'll tell you where they're at. So they went to the house, found the tools. He's getting ready to get on the airplane. They said, excuse me, you can't go to the no. And so they arrested him and he stayed in Ghana and she came to the United States. So he intended to kill me. It's true. And the man was a vicious man. And he had a friend who was a high rank. He was a military guy and he had a high ranking man in the police. And that man, he didn't know who I was. And he had Sam Giago and Patience, his wife, took his daughter back to Ghana. We flew her back to Ghana because she wanted to go back to Ghana because her dad didn't come. And when she got to Ghana, Sam Giago, pastor of the Word with us, and his wife took her back to his house. He drugged her out of the car viciously and jumped in the car and he grabbed the preacher's wife by the hair and pounded on her face and told him, you're going to take me to the man's house. And he said, I wouldn't take you to his house. He said, I'll kill your wife. He said, then you're going to have to kill my wife. I'm not taking you to the man's house. And he beat on her. I'm telling you, this pastor went through hours of this tormenting battle with him and his wife. See, that's the kind of war that goes on when you preach the gospel. And so they wouldn't take him to my house. So then he had this officer in Koto Barbie that demanded I show up to him. You know why? He wanted to meet me face to face because this man could confront me. And what he told him was I brought his wife here and put her into prostitution. I said, she's working. I went and talked to the police. I said, she's actually working for Hallmark Cards and she's making $20-some an hour. And her kids, one of her oldest kids going to KU. That's why he's so angry. Because she's doing really well in the United States. So they checked all that stuff out. But you guys, here's the thing. That guy told me, I went the day before because he had a meeting set up at 10 o'clock the next day. I went the day before because I'm smart enough to know all he was doing was this guy wanted to know who I was. He said, no. No, you be here tomorrow, 10 o'clock, on the dot. I said, nah, this man, he said, nah. Yep. I said, I'm an American citizen. He said, at 10 o'clock tomorrow, I will issue a warrant for you. And I'll have you arrested. I will bring you here. So you be here. And you guys, at 3 o'clock that afternoon, he was on a flight to Bosnia because he was a soldier in the United Nations peacekeeping force. He wasn't just an officer in the Ghanaian police. He was an officer in the military, and at 9 o'clock the next morning, or that afternoon, same day I was there, 3 o'clock that afternoon, he got a message, you get ready to go to Bosnia. And by nightfall, he was on an airplane going to Bosnia. He wasn't there the next day. He didn't get to arrest me for nothing. And the police from Tama came to me, said, you don't have to go tomorrow. I said, I do. I talked to him today. They said, no, you don't have to go tomorrow. It's all been changed. I said, well, he told me if I went there tomorrow, he's going to arrest me. They said, he's in Bosnia. I said, he can't be in Bosnia. I talked to him this morning at 10 o'clock. They said, that was this morning at 10 o'clock. At 3 o'clock, they came and told him to get his stuff ready because he's going to Bosnia as part of the United Nations Peacekeeping Force. I did not gloat, but I did smile from ear to ear. But you guys, the thing is, you got to have something inside of you that says, here's our deal. When God told Moses, you're going to go into Egypt, this is what he told him in verse 20, whatever. Yes. The Lord said unto Moses, when you go to return unto Egypt, see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh which I put in your hand, but I will harden his heart that he shall not let the people go. That's the worst news you'd ever hear, right? I'm telling you to come and tell Pharaoh, let my son go. I'm going to harden his heart so he don't. The plan of God never seems like it's right. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go that he may serve me. And if you refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. Whew. That's a pretty tough talk. You guys, that'd be a pretty tough talk if you had an army behind you. And it came to pass, by the way, in the end, that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, surely a bloody husband art thou unto me. So the point is that Midian's contention was already in their home. You're not going to circumcise your sons. Moses knew to circumcise his sons. She said, you're not. You're not going to circumcise my sons. See how contention works? It just overrides what God says. And Moses has let this go on long enough that he's going on into to do the work of God in Egypt. And God is going to kill him. Because I tell you what, if you don't do what God tells you to do, you're no use to God. You are no use to God. So if you don't circumcise your own sons, how much more would I let you circumcise my sons? Would it be easier for you to do that if there was no contention? Get rid of the contention. So God got rid of the contention. So Zipporah knows what's wrong. Because as soon as Moses is dying, she takes a sharp stone, and you guys, this is the worst circumcision I've ever heard of. And she circumcises her son because she can't lose her husband. And that's what God told us over here in the book of Revelations. He said to those churches, listen to me carefully. You've done some good things, but you've got some sin in you. You don't get the sin out. I'm going to take your candlestick away. I'm going to take your messenger. I'm going to take your angel away. And you won't have no leadership. I'll shut the leadership down. Oh, yeah. That's what God is telling them in the book of Revelations. Am I right? Yeah. Yeah. And those churches learn to do the things that were right. We can't afford to let the revelation of God leave. If we let obedience into us, that anointed of the Holy Spirit will leave us. Am I right? Yeah. If you and I disobey and go off down where the flesh leads us along, you guys, that presence of God that was in the wilderness is in us. That's what the pillar of fire was, is the Holy Ghost. That's what the cloud was by day. It led them day and night. And you guys, we need to be led by the Spirit of God. You and I can't leave where God's at. If you leave where God was at, where the pillar of fire was and where the cloud was, you could leave, but you died in the wilderness. Because there was no water and there was no food. The food and water were both where the cloud was. They were all where Moses was. You get the man of God, the manna of God comes down. That's angel food. Angel food. Man, you guys, that's like Lamar Donuts for breakfast. No, it's angel food. You understand what I'm saying? And that's what you and I want. I want to eat that food that's of angels. Huh? Oh, he's doing it somewhere? Just check it. Okay. So, what I want and what you want is to have the Spirit of the Lord bring us to this place so Zipporah knew what to do. And then God let Moses go. And she got the house in order. She got the circumcision done. And what's happened to the church of this hour is the church will vote a preacher out if he starts cutting the flesh off of the people. If a preacher starts cutting the flesh off his congregation, the directors will get rid of him. They'll find a man fresh out of Bible school that'll do exactly what they tell him to do. So there's no circumcision of flesh. So the church has become very fleshly. And what's happened is the world's took notice of it. We're living like the world. So we tell them, hey, how would you like to meet Jesus? They said, we've already met you. And I'm not impressed. I want someone to meet Christ that has the reality of God in him. I want you to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. It's like, well, but I got offended because somebody didn't call me back. What? I wish that's all that's happened to me that would try to separate me from the body of Christ. But I felt slighted. This is a little bit of flesh going here. I'm just I'm ignoring what's happening. But I am telling you that I know that the flesh dies hard. Here's what he said. She said she cut the skin off. And so this isn't something that she cherishes. She throws it at the circumcision of her son, the bloody circumcision of her son, at his feet as an accusation against the true ministries of God. She said, a bloody husband art thou to me. A bloody husband. She ain't seen nothing yet. When he arrives in Egypt, that's what Egypt's going to think of him. You're a bloody husband. You guys, here's what God wants for you and me. We want to understand that obedience is way quicker and it's way better for us. Obedience is better than sacrifice. So God let him go. So he let him go. Then she said, a bloody husband art thou because of the circumcision. So, you guys, we're going to have God confront the issues because he wants us to do those things that he has us to do. And you want to always remember that you obey him and not the flesh. You obey him, not your flesh, not other people's flesh. You want to obey what God tells you to do. So he's bringing a people up to that place that surrender to him. You start telling yourself no. More than you ever told yourself no on stuff that would stir your emotions. Stir your emotions about people in the body of Christ. No contention. We want no contention. This division Amen. Stuff is going to go. Because the last battle that Moses fought was against contention. Yeah?
Uh-huh.
And Moses needed two men to hold his arms up. His hands, they grew tired. And what God showed us is that when you're fighting inward contentions, you need people that join in unity. Where three are gathered together, he said, he's in the midst. And they needed to hold his hands up. That battle could have stayed winning, even with his hands dropped down. Whose hands aren't going to get tired in a day-long battle? But what God said is, this is how you fight the battle of contention. Then along comes Gideon. And Gideon fights Midian. Yes? So we're back at the same old thing. And how Gideon fought Midian was he got down to 300 men so that they didn't think they won it and turned themselves into the superhero toughest SEALs ever born.
Amen.
If you think you're a Navy SEAL and you're going to take this thing to the top, Navy SEALs ain't going to win this thing, you guys.
No.
This ain't it. This is God. Then he narrowed it down to 300, and this is what he told him. He said, you get a pitcher,
mm-hmm.
and you put a light inside of it, and you get yourself a trumpet. And the pitcher is you and me. That's the vessel. He said, you put that light inside of a vessel. That's what God did with us. Then he said, here's the problem with the church. This is the reason we've got contention, is because we've got our light covered up with our flesh. So he said, you're going to surround the enemy, and then this is what we're going to do. You're going to bust the vessel. You're going to bust your own vessel. And the light will shine. And then in your hand is a trumpet. You're going to have the right message at the right time. And you're all going to sound the trumpet. And this is what you're going to say, the sword of the Lord and Gideon. And you know what happened to Midian? They were destroyed by 300 people who broke the vessel. And all the contention melted away. And there was none left. The church can't get along. Listen to me. You guys, the flesh can't get along with nothing. I'm not picking on your flesh. I'm talking about my flesh too. Our flesh can't get along with nothing. We need the Spirit and presence of God to change us. That's the reason the top covering of the tabernacle that Moses built was made out of badger skins. That's me and you.
Yeah.
That's the where we showed up to be part of the temple. That song we sang tonight, "Know You Not, Know You Not, You Are the Temple." We're that top covering of the temple, and we all got sewed together. The great thing is we had to die to let our skin be sewed together. That's why Paul said, "I die daily. Nevertheless, I live, but yet not I, but Christ that dwelleth within me. And the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who gave Himself for me." You guys, we're talking about a church that's going to come down to the place that we accept the cross so that we die. And it's way easier to accept the cross so that you die, and then my life is really easy. Because then I get along with everybody. Nobody bothers me. You're all dead. And the sooner you do that, the better my life will be. Or I could die, and I won't be so bothered by you. And while you're dying... See, so the thing is, but you're going through stuff. And what you're going to find out is you're going to think what I'm going through that is dying to self is nothing. It's like, how come he got an easy thing? And I'm going to think about you. It's like, how come she got an easy thing? That's because what brings you to total surrender wouldn't affect me. That's why God does it as an individual thing. That's why he didn't make a doctrine how you come to die into self. He just told Abraham, I looked around. All I could think of is, hey, why don't you bring Isaac up on the mountain and sacrifice him? You guys, that sounds tremendous to anybody. Bring your son. But God knew he loved that kid. So when Jacob was headed back to the promised land, to Canaan, he gets to the brook Jabbok.
Yep.
Just outside of what was going to be the city of Jerusalem. And he doesn't want to have his brother kill him. So he sends the things in front of him that are the least valuable.
Right.
So if you were the servant and the sheep that got sent first, you knew, okay, we're Jacob don't care if we die. And God just watched from heaven, and then all the stuff went out. And finally there was just Rachel and Joseph.
Yeah.
That was all that's left. Mm-hmm. God said, okay. So it is, the coat of Joseph dipped in blood. Mm-hmm. We'll see what the man does. The devil said, you know what he's going to do? He's going to fold. God said, you know what? We'll watch what the man does. And you guys, he wept and wept and wept and wept. I believe that was God. I believe God showed his heart weeping over the death of his son.
Yeah.
But I got to tell you something. Jacob just kept on living. He just kept on living. Then, of course, he has Benjamin.
Yeah.
And then those rascal brothers have to go off to Egypt to get bread. Yeah?
Yep.
Yeah, because Joseph was there, and when Jesus lays up the bread, you got the bread.
Yep.
And those rascal brothers went over there, and Joseph got to play with their brains. I love that story. You couldn't think of a better payback.
Yep.
So, is your father still alive? Yes, we have one little brother. Oh, a little brother, do you? So, well, unless I see your little brother, I won't see you. And the church better pay attention to that verse. Because till God sees Benjamin, birth of the righteous church, because Rachel was the grace. God's going to, in the last days, God's going to birth of the church, a ministry so faithful and loyal, it's full brother to Christ. And that's what he said in Ephesians. That's what he said in Ephesians. Till we all come to a perfect man.
Yeah.
Under the knowledge of the Son of God, under a perfect man.
Mm-hmm.
To the full stature of the man Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
That's not the flesh. Flesh could never do that. But that's the Spirit of God prophesying that he's going to bring the church back to that place. And Benjamin, Joseph put his cup in Benjamin's sack. And you guys, that seals it for me, because God said that Benjamin was going to drink that cup of total obedience. At Gethsemane, Jesus prayed, "Father, let this cup pass from me."
Mm-hmm.
But he put his cup in Benjamin's sack. So you and I know that God's offered to you that sense of full obedience. You want to obey me to the full? I'll show you how. It's not doctrines of men. It won't be self-denial in the sense of you figuring out what it is. It'll be me figuring out what you want, and you just let me lead you.
Mm-hmm.
And then when I get done with you, you'll be right where I want you, and you'll be doing what I tell you to do. You guys, that is what God's doing to his people.
Mm-hmm.
Bringing us fast. And you know what? He's doing it to kids because he did it to children in those days. He did it to children in those days. Samuel was a little tyke. And David was a little tyke. And Hannah was a woman just grieved all alone. But she found a way to get a hold of God because something inside of her needed peace. And so she went and got a hold of God. And you can do that. I've done that. And God will do that for you. He'll bring you peace when nothing else will bring you peace. But you've got to make up your mind. He's that kind of God. And that's what the Bible said. They that come to Him must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. If you believe that you can seek God and He will reward you, He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You'll understand that reward will come your way. And faith says, I can take it. So without faith, it's impossible to please God. So Midian is the contention within the church that's brought on by disagreements and different ideas and different thought processes. And it's going to be defeated. It'll be defeated, Tom, as sure as Gideon defeated it. And as sure as Moses defeated it. God has a plan for the defeating of contention within the body. And that's what you and I want.
Amen.
So it is part of the scheme of Egypt. There's no doubt about it. There is that contention that comes against people of God. So, all right. That was a great question. And so you probably had to hold your question because it was a good question. But the answer could have been shorter. But I don't know how we'd have done the answer shorter. So, because God knows how to bring it about. So, all right. So, we might as well stand and worship God. I thank you for coming. Glad that everybody was here. All right. That worked well. Okay, everybody.